Good morning.
Good morning.
Barb's back up waving at me. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much, God, and I just pray that you dwell among us today and that you speak through me, God. Let it be you, the people hear, you, the people see. Forgive the one who speaks and those who hear, God, and just glorify thyself. And we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So about 20 till 9 this morning, I sent Anthony, poor Anthony, messages. They're probably getting ready to walk out the house because they're usually here by 9 o'clock. And I say, Anthony, I forgot to send you all these verses. Can you put them together for me? He says, yeah, no problem. So Anthony put all these things together for you guys. So make sure you thank Anthony. I know a lot of people told me they like having the verses up on the board and that everybody's on the same page with the verse I'm reading from. So Anthony, thank you so much. So as we left off last week, David has begun what's going to become a decades-long run from King Saul, who's never going to stop trying to kill David from this point forward. He's escaped with the help of his best friend, Jonathan. They're only going to see each other one more time the rest of their lives. We open this week with David fleeing to a place called Nob. Nob is about 12 miles from Jerusalem. When David arrived, the first thing he did is he went to the temple and he sought the help of the high priest there. The high priest was Ahimelech. Ahimelech was doing what the high priest should be doing. He was in the tabernacle and he was serving before God, making intercession for the people. David's life as a fugitive here begins in the right place. He runs to the arms of God, to the tabernacle of God. But this little seemingly innocent act from David is going to end badly for everybody that's involved. 1 Samuel 21, verse 1, part B, North American, New American Standard. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came trembling to David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" Once again, we see absolute fright at the appearing of someone important in David's story. David comes to the high priest, and the high priest is immediately suspicious. Now, there's no evidence that the high priest, Ahimelech, knew that there was problems between David and Saul, but he has this feeling anyway when David comes into his presence. Perhaps this is the working of the Holy Spirit. We see that working in people's lives. You know how sometimes we've all had feelings that something's not quite right. There's an impending feeling of doom, or something's just not quite right. And this is probably the feeling that Ahimelech had here. Some people call these things premonitions. For 10 nights in a row in 1970, a man named David Booth had the same nightmare. He saw a jetliner veer off the runway, flip upside down, and catch fire. He was so convinced that this was going to come true that he actually contacted the Federal Aviation Administration. And they were so convinced by his convincing them that they actually looked into his dreams and visions. They determined by what he was describing that the plane would probably be a DC-10. One day, on the day after his last nightmare, American Airlines DC-10, flight 191, crashed just after takeoff. The airplane flipped completely over, caught fire, and all 273 people on board died. In 1966, Sharon Tate had such a horrible feeling of doom that she hid in her room to try to escape what she was feeling. As the years went by, she was never able to escape this feeling of doom. She would see a dead figure in her house, not literally, but in her mind. She became convinced that the person she saw was herself and that the person had been murdered in her house. 3 years later, on December 8th, 1969, the followers of Charles Manson snuck into her house and killed her and everybody else that was in the house, just like she'd seen in her dream. Now, maybe these stories are mere chance events, but whether they are or not, they happened. Job 33, 15 to 16. New Living Translation. He speaks in dreams, in visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in their beds. He whispers in their ears and terrifies them with warnings. So we see that it's biblical for these kind of things to happen. Both Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar had dreams and visions from God that so terrified them that they sought answers to their dreams. Daniel was so scared of what he saw in his vision that he spent the next 21 straight days trying to get an answer from God about what he had seen in his vision. God sent the answer to that prayer request, by the way. Daniel chapter 4, verse 5 in the NIV. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, God so terrified Israel's enemies on many occasions that when Israel was to go to war against overwhelming odds, that the soldiers of Israel never had to lift a sword. Because God terrified their enemies so badly that they turned on each other and killed themselves. Israel didn't have to do a thing. So perhaps something like this is what is bothering Ahimelech the high priest now. 1 Samuel 21:2, NIV. David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I am sending you on. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place.'" This, people, is an outright lie from King David. Not the king yet, but he's going to be. David is in the house of the Lord and has just told a bald-faced lie to the high priest. He goes a step further by dragging Saul into it. He says, "Saul's the one who sent me here, and it's a secret mission, so you can't tell anybody." I think God puts things in the Bible like this to show us that nobody's perfect. Not David, not Saul, not Paul, not Peter, not John, nobody. Now, this lie may be self-serving. He may have told this lie to protect himself by saying he's on a secret mission because Saul had spies everywhere, which will be the case here, and he didn't want word to get back, so he's telling Ahimelech, "Listen, this is a secret mission. Nobody can know about this," so that the priest can't say anything to anybody. And word gets back to Saul of where David's hiding. But David might have had a good reason to lie here, to protect Ahimelech and all the priests in the temple. See, if they knew that David was a fugitive and that David was running from Saul, then and they didn't turn David into King Saul, then they were harboring a fugitive, which was punishable by death. So perhaps David was simply trying to protect them with his lie. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. In any case, as we'll see in the next couple of weeks, this foolish act by David is going to lead to the deaths of over 100 people. David next asks for 5 loaves of bread. He left in such a hurry they didn't have time to eat, he and his men. There's no common bread on hand. Common bread would be if somebody came to your door and say, "Hey, can I have a sandwich," and you go in and make them a sandwich, okay? That's common bread. The only thing that was on hand was the showbread. The showbread's in the tabernacle. If you guys have been here long enough, we've laid out the tabernacle, showed you how it lies. If not, it's like this. You go into the tabernacle. The Gentiles could go so far. The women could go so far. The men could go so far. The priest could go so far. The high priest could go so far. Okay, in here where the high priest is, they have what's called the table of showbread. On that table are 12 loaves of bread that will be dedicated to God. And so the Ahimelech says, "Sorry, we don't have any common bread. All I have is the showbread, the bread that's dedicated to God." The table of showbread was made of acacia wood, overlaid with gold, as was everything in the temple. Some of it was then overlaid with bronze. It was 3 feet long, 1 foot and 6 inches wide, and 2 feet 3 inches high. It had been made 500 years before this encounter with David. Only the priests were allowed to eat this bread. It was to be eaten in the showroom only, by the priest only, in the presence of God himself. See, eating together in this culture signified this. If somebody came to your house and they wanted to have dinner with you, it signified friendship, togetherness, and a sacred and permanent bond. And that's why the high priest was the only one allowed to eat this bread. Now I realize this is all kind of, what does this have to do with anything? So let's go find out. Matthew chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. New Living Translation. Jesus is talking to his disciples here. Jesus said to them, "Haven't you read the scriptures? What David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God, and he and his companions broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat." Don't miss this. What did Jesus say they did? They broke the law. Okay, this is Jesus talking. This is the written law from Moses, okay? But then look what Jesus goes on to give a couple other examples, and then look how Jesus ends this in Matthew 12:7 in the New Living Translation. "But you would not have condemned my innocent disciples." This is Jesus. The people are condemning David for going into the temple and eating the bread. And Jesus is saying, look, you wouldn't have condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. You see what Jesus is getting at? You see how this relates to 1 Samuel? People say, keep the law, keep the law. What's Jesus say? It's not about the law. It's about doing the right thing. Jesus, not Brian. So here's the bread, and here's David, and he's hungry. And so what does Ahimelech the high priest do? He does what Jesus said over here in Matthew. He takes the showbread, and he gives the bread to David. Why? Because mercy is more important than sacrifice. Jesus said so. 1 Samuel 21, verse 7, New American Standard. "Now one of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds." This spells trouble for David and for the priests. This guy is a spy for King Saul. Now, he was an Edomite. He wasn't an Israelite. See, the Edomites were one of the people around Israel. And what happened is when Israel came into the land, they came crawling to Saul and to Israel and disguised themselves that they'd come from a long way away and they didn't have any bread and all this. And so they tricked Israel into making a peace pact with them so that Israel wouldn't destroy them with all the other enemies. And once the Israelites realized that they'd been fooled, they said, okay, we're not going to destroy you guys, but we're going to make you our slaves instead. And so this is what Doeg the Edomite is doing. He's watching over the shepherds or the flocks of Saul's sheepfold. Now note that Doeg here is in the temple. This is important for all of us. Listen, he's in the temple. He's here with Ahimelech, the priest, and he's doing what he's supposed to be doing in the temple. He's offering sacrifices, and by all outward appearances, everything's okay. He's just right with God. Everything's fine in his world. Him and God are tight. They're pals. They're buddies. He's saved. Listen, I don't know where any of you guys stand with God. A couple of you guys, because you came to me and we talked. I don't know where most of you guys are with God. That is between you and God. But statistically, there are people in this church who come here every week that do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Listen, Doeg, by all outward appearances, belonged to God. But he wasn't fooling anybody. Okay? God knew. Here David is going to continue with his life. 1 Samuel 21:8. David asked Ahimelech, "Do you have a spear or a sword?" The king's business was so urgent that I didn't even have time to grab a weapon. See, David's still lying. He's still saying, the king sent me on this urgent mission, and it was so urgent that I didn't even have time to grab my sword. So he's still continuing this lie. Once David faced Goliath with absolute trust in God, Absolute faith. Listen, we've all been there. Things are going good. God's helped us overcome something in our lives, and things are great. Everything's great, God. I love you, God. I trust you, God. I'm going to trust you forever, God. Now the heat's turned up. Things are a little bit different. Circumstances have changed. Now David's no longer relying on God. He's trying to save himself. He's scared. Listen, guys. Everybody gets scared. It's okay to be scared. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 to 18, New Living Translation. When Ahab saw him, Ahab was the king, Jezebel's husband. When Ahab saw him, he exclaimed, "So is that really you, you troublemaker of Israel?" "I have made no trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commandments of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead." See, Elijah has come to King Ahab, and he's come to have a contest with all the false prophets of the land of Israel. Now, Israel has turned away from God. And so Jezebel, the queen, has 450 false priests and false prophets, and they serve Baal. Okay, Baal was just a name for, it was more a title like a king, but they're false gods, okay? So here comes David. Now, you need to know as this meeting takes place what is going on here. There's been a drought in Israel for over 3 years. 3 years ago, David came to Ahab, and he said, you're not just the nicest guy in the world here, Ahab, and God's not really happy with what you're doing, so here's the thing. There's going to be a drought in Israel for the next 3 years. There's going to be a drought, listen, until I come back and put an end to this drought. So who does Ahab and all the people think is responsible for the drought? I think it's Elijah. It's not Elijah. He's just a message giver. He's just delivering the message. God's causing the drought. But see, you guys don't see that. See, it's like me coming to you guys and saying, listen, guys, for the next 3 years, it's not going to get above 25 degrees outside. You're not going to see the sun again until I come back. Now, see, to you guys, I'm saying that. But he wasn't doing that. He was talking from God. God was actually saying the words. Elijah was simply his mouthpiece. And so here comes Elijah, and it's been 3 years, and the rivers have dried up, and people are literally dying of hunger and thirst and things in the land. And here's Ahab. Now, listen, for the last 3 years, Ahab has actively been searching for Elijah with one purpose in mind, one goal, to kill Elijah. That's what he's been doing for 3 years. And when Ahab and Elijah come face to face here, Ahab's not by himself. He has his soldiers with him because he's on a hunt for Elijah to kill him. So this is important. So Elijah comes around a bend in the road, and Ahab's coming to kill him, and they run smack into each other. And Ahab recognizes immediately, and he almost can't believe it. He's like, "Is that you? Are you troubler of Israel? How dare you come back here and show your face?" This is what's going on here. But Elijah replies, listen, in absolute boldness and courage, and this is important for our story when we get back to David here, with absolute boldness and courage, well, how's Elijah reply? Is that still up? "You and your family are the troublemakers." Points right in his face. Now, you got to picture this. Here's Elijah. He's by himself. Here's Ahab with hundreds of soldiers wanting to kill Elijah. And Elijah points his finger in the king's face and says, "You're the one that's the problem here." Because he's walking in the Spirit of God. He's walking in faith. This is the point where Elijah starts giving the orders and Ahab and his soldiers start following orders. This is the place where David stands before Goliath with just a slingshot. Everything's good, walking in the Spirit. Elijah orders Ahab to get hold of his wife Jezebel, and we're going to meet over there on the mountaintop, and I want you to bring all the priests of the false gods, bring them up there. And I'm going to meet you guys up there. And he says, "Oh yeah, make sure the whole nation of Israel is there, everyone, man, woman, child. You make sure they all come because I don't want anybody to miss what's about to happen." So Jezebel and Ahab, they get their 450 priests and they come to the top of Mount Carmel and they're going to have their little thing here. So Elijah takes a bowl, cuts it in half, and he tells the prophets of Baal, he says, you guys pick whichever half you want. And so they pick their half, and what they're going to do is they're going to have a contest. We've been over this before, but it ties in with our story. They're going to have a contest. You guys take your sacrifice over there, and you call on your gods to come down and sacrifice or, and burn the sacrifice. And then I'm going to take my piece, my part of the sacrifice of the bull, and I'm going to call on my God. He says, you guys can even go first. So the 450 prophets of Baal, they prepare the sacrifice according to their customs. And for the next 6, 8, 10 hours, they're desperately calling out for their false gods to consume the sacrifice. And nothing happens, of course. Nothing. Because they don't exist. They're calling out to gods that don't exist. And so Elijah says, okay, you guys have had your chance. It's 6 o'clock. What's important at 6 o'clock? It's time of the sacrifice. It's time when Jesus died on the cross, okay? 6 o'clock. Time for the sacrifice. Elijah covers the sacrifice with water. Covers it with more water. Covers it with more water. He's making a point. And he calls on, he says, God, show your power that you're the only God, the true God, the one and only God that exists. And boom, fire comes down from heaven, and just like that, the sacrifice is consumed. Now here's the point. Elijah, like David, has seen God perform just tremendous miracles here. Tremendous. Elijah's seen the 450 prophets of Baal fail. He's seen our God send down fire. David's just seen Goliath fall. God's the one who guided that stone. But now David's on the run. How easily even the mightiest fall sometimes. Elijah has just killed all of Jezebel's priests. He's seen the absolute power of God. But then 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 2 and 3a, New Living Translation. Jezebel's not too happy about this. She's just been embarrassed in front of the whole nation of Israel. So Jezebel sent the message to Elijah. May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. Then what happens? Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. See how easy it is to take our eyes off of God? Same thing David did. David conquered giants. David went out, just him and a few men, and conquered thousands and thousands and thousands of Philistine enemies. But that's when they were letting God be in control. See, now Elijah, just like that, has forgotten God. And David, just like that, has forgotten God. And now they're trying to do things in their own power and their own strength. And what happens when you do that? First thing that happens is this. Your courage goes, bye-bye. It's the first thing that happens. But Elijah, like David, will find his way back to God. So we're back to David. Ahimelech does happen to have a sword on hand. It just happens to be the sword that David cut off Goliath's head with. It's Goliath's sword. He went up and he killed the giant, went up and took his sword from him and cut his head off. This is the sword that he has. And David says this, there's none like it. Give it to me. Listen, it's almost an order. It's shiny. And it has a history and it's clean and it looked really good. And David says, there's nothing like this in all the land. Give it to me. I want it. Would David have wanted it if it was in rusty condition, if they just left it laying in the rain out there and nobody taking care of it? Would he have wanted it then? Pastor Guzik on this. There's none like it. Give it to me, quoting David. Knowing that something is precious and wonderful makes us want it. If this was true of Goliath's sword, how much more true is it of the sword of the Spirit, God's word? How we should say, give it to me. See, God's word should be precious, just like the sword was precious to David. Pastor Trapp, there's none like it, quoting David. Say we so of the sword of the Spirit, the Word, when preached especially. The Word has more life, operation, and blessing when preached rather than read. And we should say, we want it. As David held that sword, we can only wonder if what was going on in David's head. Did he remember his great victory over Goliath? Did he remember how God worked in his life? We don't know because the Bible doesn't tell us. But now it gets interesting. David takes the sword and the bread and he runs again. Flees the temple. And he goes to hide in Gath. Now some of you guys know what Gath is. For those of you who don't, Gath is the hometown of Goliath the giant. It's one of the capital cities of the Philistines. For the last couple of years, David's been waging war against the Philistines and killing the Philistines and destroying their champion. And now he goes to them and he's going to hide among them. Why would he do that? Right. Tim says, because he's crazy. And that is true. But look at it from his perspective. Where's the last place King Saul is going to look for him? Hometown of Goliath. The Philistines are Saul's hated enemies. 1 Samuel 21:11, King James Version. And the servants of Achish, that's the king of the Philistines, said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? So immediately David's recognized. It's not like he's going to go up here and he's just going to blend in. Everybody knows who he is. And a curious twist, by the way, look how they say, is not this David the king of the land? David's not king, Saul's king. But look who the unbelievers see is the king, the one God has in charge, David. The only ones who don't recognize that David is God's man are the Israelites, the ones who should recognize that David is God's chosen man. But the people around them, they all know who's calling the shots. The ungodly recognize what God's people fail to see. By the way, these are not words of praise from the Philistines and their king. They're not saying, hey, David's come. He's the one that they said he's killed his tens of thousands. This is a great warrior. Not what's going on here. This is not a good thing. 1 Samuel 21:12, and I think I forgot to give this to you, Anthony, because I didn't highlight it in my notes here. 1 Samuel 21:12 in the NIV, David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. No way Saul is going to look for him here. This is suicide for David. Psalm 34 refers to this same king, this is David's psalm, as Abimelech. But the word Abimelech was common to many Philistine kings, and it simply means my father the king. It's not a proper name, a proper noun. It's a title. Okay. David knew that the Philistines knew that he was the one who embarrassed 200 of their men and humiliated them. David now knows that the Philistines know that he's the one that killed Goliath. And he's now terrified. And he has every reason to be terrified. Psalm 56, also written by David, describes this event and records something that 1 Samuel does not record. Psalm 56, 1, Part A, New Living Translation. For the choir director, a psalm of David regarding the time the Philistines seized him in Gath. See, David's a prisoner. He's not just hanging out in their cities. He's in jail. He's in prison. The Philistines captured David. But this is a great scene for us here. Does God have a calling on God's life? See, here's the thing. David's on the run. His own people were out to kill him. Now he's in the land of his enemies. He's in prison. They're going to kill him. David has no place to go, no way to escape. Now listen, does God have a calling on David's life? Has God already told David you're going to be king? Does God have a calling on your life? He does if you're a Christian, if you're saved. He has a calling on your life. Okay? Point being, no matter how bleak your situation looks, the Philistines are not in control of this situation. God is. Listen, no matter how bleak things look, your circumstances are not in control of you. God is. It doesn't matter what you're going through, guys. It doesn't matter how low you feel, how bad the outlook is. Your circumstances are not in control. God is in control. Never forget that. But listen, you need the right map to see where God's leading you in your life. That map is the Word of God. And it's the only thing that can direct you where you need to be. Psalm 119:105, New Living Translation. Almost everybody, most of the kids, because I know Sharon and Nicole and these guys have taught these kids properly, they could probably all recite this by heart. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. What's our roadmap? The Word of God. Okay? It's not our friends' opinions, our wife's opinions, our husband's opinions. Okay? It's the Word of God. From Pastor David Guzik. In 1998, a Marine Corps pilot flying low in the Italian Alps clipped a gondola. You know what that is? That's, they're taking skiers up to the top of the mountain to ski, okay? Clipped a gondola cable and 20 people plunged to their death. Just a few weeks later, a crew of 5 Navy flyers was killed in California's Sequoia National Forest when their helicopter smashed into power lines. 3 years earlier, a crash involving the same power lines had killed 2 people. In 1999, NATO forces bombed the Chinese embassy in Belgrade, killing 3 Chinese journalists and injuring 20 others. Each of these tragedies had the same cause: faulty maps. You see, maps aren't any good unless they're done correctly. You know, everybody knows the saying, practice makes perfect, right? We said this before. Vince Lombardi said, that's not true. Practice does not make perfect. You can do 1 + 1 = 3 all your life. You can practice it over and over, but 1 + 1 is never going to equal 3. He said, practice does not make perfect. What is it, Barb? Perfect practice makes perfect. So you have to practice the right way. Ask these guys who do sports or cheering, whatever they do. There's a lot, band, soccer, whatever it is. There's a lot of practice that goes into that, right, girls? Guys, if you practice wrong, not going to do you any good. Same thing here. You need the right map. You need the right guide. Listen, that guide's not Brian. That guide's not any preachers you see on TV. Listen, that guide's not your parents. It's not your kids. It's not your grandparents. It's God. Because listen, we're all fallible. We all make mistakes. We all goof up. We all mess up. We all fail. All of us. The Bible says if you say you don't, then you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. It's God's words. As David sat a prisoner to the Philistines, something began to happen to David. Psalm 56 is the result of what happened. David realized that his own plans kept getting him into worse and worse and worse trouble. See, David kept trying to figure out a way out of the mess he was in. Kept trying to fix it himself. Wanted to help God along. See, I've said this before, but some of you guys are new, okay? Belief is taking your problems to God. Faith is leaving your problems with God. See the difference? Belief is this: God, I know you can help me out of this situation. It doesn't look good. So if you could just take care of this because I'm not capable. And then you get up and you're like, okay, now what can I do? If I do this, then this will happen. Maybe I can call this person or maybe this should happen. See, that's belief. Faith is this: God, I can't handle this situation on my own. There's nothing I can do about it. And I need you to take this from me. Amen. And then you get up and go on with your life. And you let God do what God's going to do. God does his best work when we get out of our own ways. So let's let God be God. Saul left God and forgot about him. David left God but remembered God. In Psalm 56, a great psalm of praise to God, David's still a prisoner, sitting in a Philistine prison as he writes this. But, listen guys, he was still a prisoner in his circumstances, but he's no longer a prisoner. He's no longer a slave. He was a prisoner in person, but he's no longer a slave to his circumstances. Remember the story of David and Michal? David danced in the streets, and she was humiliated. Put David down. But David replied that he's going to embarrass himself even more than that if that'll bring glory to God. After composing Psalm 56, David gets a plan. Surely it's from God, although the Bible doesn't say that. But David gets a plan. It makes sense that it would come from God because it causes David to really humble himself. It's a brilliant plan. It's brilliant. 1 Samuel 21:13, NIV. So he pretended to be insane in their presence, and while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. David's foaming at the mouth and scratching at the doors, basically humiliating himself. He's been forced to humble himself because he left God and he started depending on himself. And now God's saying, I'll get you out of this mess, but you're going to have to humble yourself first. Here's how we're going to do it. During World War II, here's how a lot of Jews survived the concentration camps. During World War II, whenever they were out in the daylight, they would do this all day long. See, the Germans thought they had lice, head lice. And so the Germans won't come anywhere near them. And that's how a lot of Jews survived World War II in the concentration camps. That's what David's doing here. He's acting like he's out of his mind. And it worked. Psalm 34, 1, which was actually written after Psalm 56, a psalm of David regarding the time he pretended to be insane in front of Abimelech who sent him away. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. The king of the Philistines thought he has a great prize. The great David is his prisoner. He's in his cells. What a great prize. You're mine now. My God's greater than your God. But now, he thinks David's a lunatic, completely out of his mind. And he tells the people, get that guy out of my sight. Why are you even bringing him before me? Look at him. He's lost his mind. He's nothing. God got David out of a mess of David's own making. David's the one who got himself into that mess. But God got him out of that. What a great God we serve. Listen, God rescued David while he was still in his mess. While he was still in prison. 23rd Psalm, David is still in the valley of the shadow of death. The three Hebrew boys in the fire, they're still in the fire when Jesus rescues them. Have you never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Romans 5:8, NIV. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, did he wait until we got our lives straightened out? Did he wait until we had everything under control, that we had it all together? Did he wait until we quit sinning? He didn't wait for any of those things. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, how many people have I talked to in my life? I'll come to Jesus as soon as I get my life straightened out. Listen, never going to happen. Without Jesus, you are never, never, never going to get your life straightened out. It's not going to happen. Never. Doesn't matter who you go to for advice. Doesn't matter what you try to escape in. It's never going to happen. You don't have to wait until you get your life straightened out. God died for you while you were still a sinner. And me. Listen, Jesus is waiting on you now. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, Guys, he's not waiting for you to get your life together before he accepts you. He already accepts you. Where you are and how you are, he accepts you right here, right now. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing, he loves you and accepts you right now. He's waiting for you. If you don't know Jesus, and only you and God know. Okay, I don't know. But you know. You know if you're saved or not. This is time to get right with Christ. Thanks, Dad. Jesus loves you. Listen, he doesn't love us because we're lovable. He loves us because he is love, and he chose to love us. I love you guys.